Welcome to this week's presentation of Truth Matters, the weekly radio teaching ministry of Free Grace Baptist Church of San Antonio, Texas. Please join us for the next half hour for what we pray will be an edifying time of thoughtful discussion and helpful dialogue on contemporary issues involving the precious truth of God's Word. Your hosts today are Pastors Ken Billings and Tim Goad.
Good morning, Pastor Tim.
Welcome back to another broadcast of Truth Matters. We have some special guests today.
We are a little crowded in here this morning.
We are a little crowded, and I can still hear you breathing into the microphone, but that's okay.
A new mic.
Yeah, it's a new mic. We have with us today some very special guests, as we've been advertising here on the show. We've had a Bible conference, our first annual Bible conference here at Free Grace Baptist Church.
And hopefully not the last.
Hopefully not the last. And we have with us today Dr. William R. Downing, Dr. Bill Downing, also known as Pastor Downing, Pastor Bill. I'm sure he doesn't care what you call him.
Sometimes.
As long as you don't call him late for supper.
I think he's got some other names that we've heard in the past as well, but we won't say any of those.
Right. Dr. Downing comes to us from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Silicon Valley, actually in Morgan Hill, California. And Dr. Downing has been with us, giving us some very valuable and insightful lessons on the life of Zacchaeus. So that's been a great time. Also with us is Pastor Ken's brother, Jim Billings.
Welcome, Jim.
Also known as Jimmy, I guess, if you're in the family.
Right.
And he also comes from Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Silicon Valley. And he's been giving us some lectures on Baptist distinctives, Baptist history, and so on and so forth. So we've been very privileged to have them with us. Just to give you a visual here, I think Dr. Downing looks a little like Spurgeon myself.
Yes, he does.
And I think he preaches a lot like Spurgeon. Although none of us were around to hear Spurgeon preach, except Ken maybe. But anyway, he's been doing a wonderful job, and we'll have those audios of those messages out on Sermon Audio. If you want to visit our Sermon Audio site, you can go to www.sermonaudio.com/Free Grace Baptist, and we'll have all of these audio sermons up for your listening pleasure. We're talking about J.C. Ryle's book, Holiness.
Right.
And we're going to take a brief respite from that, and we're going to go back a little bit and talk about a couple of the aspects of holiness that we've already dealt with. One of them is actually where holiness actually begins, and that is with regeneration. That is the single act of God that sets us on the path of holiness. And then we want to talk also about sanctification. So just to throw it out, let me ask a question. What would be the most misunderstood aspect of the doctrine of regeneration?
Who are you asking that to?
Anybody. Jump in. Let me ask you this.
Right.
Is faith required for regeneration, or does regeneration precede precede faith?
Regeneration precedes faith. I say that confidently.
Why is that controversial?
Because if faith preceded regeneration, then faith would be a work.
Okay. Anybody want to?
If repentance preceded regeneration, then repentance would be a work. I think I heard that last night or the night before.
Exactly. Exactly. Dr. Downing, what would you say about this particular aspect of regeneration? Why is it so misunderstood in the church today?
It's a strange thing, but after 20 centuries of Christianity, we are still divided or arguing about the very basic nature of salvation. There are those who believe, we among them, that regeneration and conversion are related as cause and effect. Regeneration is the cause, and conversion is the effect. Harold J. Auchengay, the father of neo-evangelicalism, made the statement that some Reformed theologians believe that regeneration precedes conversions. Evangelicals believe that regeneration is conditioned on repentance and faith. But the real issue, the watershed there, is the difference between salvation by grace and salvation by works. And this is the conversion. This is the controversy. I would like to say this, because I want to deal somewhat with the doctrine of perfectionism. Any time that regeneration or conversion is diminished, we diminish regeneration. That transforming effect in the life, or we diminish conversion, that transforming effect, that vital turning point in the life, when we diminish these to a mere decisionism, then inevitably some type of perfectionist doctrine or modified perfectionism arises to take its place to make that necessary transformation in the life. We had it with Wesleyan perfectionism.
Mm-hmm. Right.
We see it in Oberlin perfectionism that came through Finney.
Right.
We see it in the charismatic second work of grace.
Yep.
We see it in the non-charismatic Keswick movement. And we see it in modern dispensationalism, mm-hmm. with their carnal Christian doctrine and then their spiritual believer doctrine. And that's poured over into evangelical Christianity.
Exactly. Wow. That's really kind of the preventative that Paul issued in Ephesians 2, is it not? That he insisted that you're saved by grace through faith. And it's the gift of God, lest any man should be able to boast. The way I see it, at least, if you minimize God's monergistic act in conversion, you're actually taking on some of that glory for yourself, right. And that we must not do. So.
Well said.
Thank you.
Go ahead.
There's been a subtle shift in justification by faith to justification because of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And we find in the New Testament continually, in the original language, dia pisteos, dia meaning by or through, with the genitive or ablative, because or by faith, through faith, that means that faith is instrumental.
Right. Right.
Dia pisten would be because of faith. That would mean that faith is causative. And if faith is causative, then we degenerate by necessity into a decisionism, and the whole scheme of preaching has changed. What man needs in the decisionist scheme is not a radical change of nature or regeneration. What he merely needs is a change in the direction of his will.
Right.
So the whole approach to preaching, to evangelism, and the whole concept of salvation or conversion is drastically changed.
You mentioned that there was a subtle shift from by faith to because of faith. Hmm. And I wonder then, historically, why do we have these subtle shifts? These shifts that take us from a true doctrine to something that sounds like a true doctrine, but it actually becomes error to heresy. Why do we have these kind of shifts? And Jimmy, you can jump in here too as our historian in the room, and Pastor Downing, why do we have these subtle shifts from by faith, which is biblical, to because of faith?
Throughout history, every generation needs to come to terms with the truth, and needs to know the truth from the Word of God. There's sort of a cliche, but I think it's true that we need to know our Bible doctrinally. The end of all Bible study is a doctrinal knowledge, mm-hmm. and we take all of the truth related to any given aspect of divine truth or doctrine, and then we have a handle on it to apply it to the life consistently. We need to know our Bible doctrinally, and then on the other hand, we need to know our doctrine biblically.
Mm-hmm.
And both are true, and every generation must come to terms with this. And through first classical Arminianism and then Wesleyan Arminianism, we come to an experience-oriented religion that lacks in a consistent biblical basis for its faith. And this is true on almost every doctrine. Every doctrine has a historical character. We can trace every doctrine back through history, and we can see how it's been modified. And now in the 21st century, when we look back to the New Testament, if we're not careful, we'll look at it through 20 centuries of religious tradition and mm-hmm. controversy, confessions of faith, various characters, and sometimes it becomes distorted, and people inherit this.
Mm-hmm.
And unless they are astute Bible students, they might believe in a distorted doctrine and never see it as it is in the Word of God.
Exactly. You know, I think one of the problems we are facing in the church today is that the church is, by and large, doctrinally anemic. They insist that doctrine itself is a dirty word, that doctrine is cold, doctrine is nothing but rigid orthodoxy, that you can't love, you can't feel, you can't express yourself if you're so entrenched in doctrine. I would say just the opposite. You can't have true Christian fellowship. You can't have true Christian camaraderie or true Christian enjoyment without doctrine. I think, you know, it serves as the fundamental basis for everything we are. And we've lost that in the church today, at the church at large today.
This might sound mundane, but in any list that's given, usually doctrine takes the preeminence. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine.
Right.
And we have the same thing. Paul is writing to Timothy, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life." So doctrine is foundational. Biblical truth in a systematic form.
Mm-hmm.
Paul writes that I believe it is in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 13, where he said, "Hold fast that form of doctrine." And that word "form" means an outline, a sketch, a systematic theology. That doctrine is coherent. It's a system deriving from the Word of God that is non-contradictory. And oftentimes what people hold, because they're experience-based rather than biblically based, are a series of contradictions in biblical truth. They'll say salvation is by grace, but their idea of grace is a nebulous, impersonal principle that isn't really effectual or active, coming right down to transform the experience.
Well said.
Yeah, that's very well said. And I would say one of the dangers of modern easy believism or decisional regeneration is the people who believe such things unwittingly bring God down to their own level. They've stripped God of His sovereignty. They've stripped God of His identity. And I think if people really saw it in that light, they might make a little more effort to become more doctrinally aware. You know,
I was just going to ask the question that you had mentioned the connection between faith and justification. I understand that there is a controversy. I think they call it the new perspective of Paul. Can you speak to that issue? Do you know much about that? I've read some books on it, and it's quite disturbing.
There are two movements that are interrelated. Called the new perspective on Paul. That word was coined by James D.G. Young, Dunn, in his commentary in Romans, the word biblical commentary, and then N.T. Wright, Tom Wright, who I believe is an Anglican. And the new perspective on Paul was that on the Damascus Road, what Paul discovered was the Gentiles would be brought in with the Jews under that covenant. It turns out, and you find this in what is called now, the name escapes me at this point. There's several books, especially among the Presbyterian writers. It's split some of the Presbyterian denominations. Federal Vision Theology.
It's the whole Auburn Avenue.
And the best book that I've read on this is Danger in the Camp by a pastor from Corpus Christi, Presbyterian pastor. Mm-hmm. It translates into its practical way in salvation or justification by faithfulness, justification by works, and also baptismal regeneration, infant communion. Some people have likened it to a step back to Rome in that way, but it has divided some groups among the Presbyterians.
Yeah, I think Doug Wilson has actually been a large antagonist in that movement. He's written several books concerning the federal vision, federal headship. It's brought a whole new flavor to the PCA churches, almost to the point where many PCA churches are looking to break away and form their own sub-denomination yet again. Mm-hmm. You know, the PCA was an offspring of the PCUSA many years ago, and now they see the need, many of them, to break off again just because of this Auburn Avenue new perspective on Paul type of theology. It's just not biblical.
Right.
So
people are troubled when denominations split, but the very principle of life is the division of cells, and oftentimes spiritually and religiously, standing for the truth means that we have to shed that which is wrong and make a stand for the truth.
Amen.
Exactly. So Well, in talking about regeneration, I'm sure there are a lot of questions that can be asked about that, but let's move to the doctrine of sanctification and really how it works with regeneration. I mean, there are two aspects, as we know, to our sanctification. There's the positional reality that Paul expressed to the Ephesians, that we have been blessed with every heavenly blessing in the spiritual places. We've been given everything we need positionally. But how does that work its way out in our lives? What about progressive sanctification versus positional sanctification?
Can I make a comment?
Yeah, go ahead.
In my thinking, I would divide sanctification into three aspects. And the reason that I would say this is because this ties up our sanctification with our regeneration.
Mm-hmm.
That sanctification is positional. It is also definitive. It has been called definitive by modern theologians. Mm-hmm. That radical breach or cleavage made with the reigning power of sin that occurs at regeneration.
Right.
And then the practical and progressive sanctification. There are many who believe in a practical sanctification that deny its progressive character. But salvation, as presented in the Word of God, must by necessity be progressive. The end result of sanctification is that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And the Bible points in strategic passages of Scripture to a progressive note in conformity to the image of God's Son. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, when we look into the mirror, Paul tells us, what we see is not our own reflection, but we see the image of Christ.
Right.
And the work of the Holy Spirit is to conform us more to that image. If I can just give a comment on that, Paul was referring to mirrors in the Greco-Roman era of the first century. And men had mirrors then. Men were very vain, but they had mirrors. They were made of polished copper. And we've seen them in the British Museum. They were probably a foot and a half high, sort of a pentagon-shaped polished mirror. And on that mirror was etched the outline, the profile, the forehead, the brows, the nose, the mouth, and chin of their god, the various gods, polytheism of the Greeks. And they would look into that mirror, and they would try to have the look, the chin, the mouth, the stare of their God. And Paul takes this, sanctifies it, and said, the work of the Holy Spirit is to conform us into the image of Christ, a progressive thing.
Mm-hmm.
And that progressive note is often lost. And in the perfectionist scheme, we have a two-stage Christianity. We make the Jesus Lord of our life or some other such thing, when actually he was made Lord at his resurrection and ascension into heaven.
Right. Yep.
And if we come to him, we come to him as Lord. The Bible clearly teaches in the New Testament a lordship salvation.
Amen to that.
Amen.
Yeah.
In the next chapter that we're going to look at one of these days in J.C. Ryle's book on holiness, we're talking about the cost right presently, but the next chapter is the growth. And his question is, because do we grow in holiness or do we grow in grace? Because apparently in his time, and I'm sure even now, there are people who deny this growth aspect. And I was just looking at some of the verses he's going to quote here about growing in the grace and knowledge as your love may abound. And it'll be interesting to bring all of this in about the growth aspect of sanctification in the next couple of weeks when we get into that chapter.
Again, one of the most neglected teachings, I think, in the church today is that you must grow more and more into Christ's likeness every day.
Well, I think people neglect it because they look at their own lives and they're not growing. So in order to justify their own stuntedness, they just say, well, we don't have to grow.
Yeah. I mean, you know, the Bible speaks of salvation in terms of, you know, I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. And so it seems like most people stop at that first step. I was saved. That's the end of the story.
And then they want to jump to the last one.
Yeah, and then they want to jump right to glorification.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Modern Christianity has given them an option that the Bible really does not give, of being a carnal Christian living in sin, or of being saved but not yet sanctified in that way.
Right.
To return to sanctification in what I would call its three aspects, positional sanctification, evangelical Christianity, because of the influence of dispensationalism and a modified perfectionist teaching, holds to a positional sanctification. That's out there. We are saved and sanctified in Christ. As it translates into experience, some of that is denied. That is why J.C. Ryle wrote that book. For those who held strongly because of Plymouth Brethrenism in the early 1800s and other things, they held to a positional sanctification, but many of them denied, as they do today in evangelicalism, the necessity of a practical sanctification. Right. And his book was written to refute that. An excellent work.
Mm-hmm. Well, we have Pastor Downing's seal of approval on our the holiness book.
Yeah. So, you know, it is a good work, and we've been promoting it regularly here on the show. And
right.
I think next broadcast we're actually going to pick up our study of counting the cost and see what Pastor Downing has to say about some of those things as well.
Good. Maybe we'll get my Uncle Jim to say a few words then as well, get him into the radio.
Yeah, he's kind of a quiet type. You know, you wouldn't know it by last night's message, but, you know, last night he was full of, as we'd say in the South, spit and vinegar. But today he's very reserved, very quiet.
You want to at least say hello to the folks there, Jim?
Well, no, I do appreciate you having me here this morning and in this room. But you know, my pastor's here, my mentor is here, my teacher is here. So there's really no need for me to speak.
And your nephew is here, and is that anything to do with here?
We're all here together.
Yes, he's sitting between two men, his brother, who's his tormentor, and evidently I'm his mentor.
And I'm the commentor. What does that make you, Kenny?
I don't know. I have no, there's no other synonym or a word that sounds like mentor that's witty or funny, so I have nothing.
You have nothing. Okay. Well, I think we've only got like 2 minutes left, so let me just wrap up by saying that we would love to have you come to Free Grace Baptist Church, and if you've been intrigued, if your curiosity has been piqued by what you hear in these broadcasts, certainly come and visit us at Free Grace Baptist Church. We are at 1801 Thorain Boulevard here in San Antonio. If you want to come and visit us, if you'd like to visit us on the web, you can go to our website, which is www.freegracebaptist.org. Or you can visit our sermon audio site and once again get all of these broadcasts as well as all the messages that spring forth from the pulpit here at Free Grace. You can go to www.sermonaudio.com/Free Grace Baptist. So anybody have any closing comments? I think I got a minute left.
Well, nice dead air silence for the radio.
We can't have dead air.
I just want to say how much we appreciate the ministry of Pastor Downing and my brother Jim. It's been great, and we're looking forward even till, well, in this case, tomorrow when we'll wrap up our Bible conference.
Well, it's not really tomorrow.
I realize that. I realize
to our listening audience, it's last week.
Exactly.
Somebody once asked me, "Do you do this live?" And I said, "Yeah, we're live while we're in the studio,
right.
But it's not like live." So.
And all the sermons that Pastor Downing preached and Jim preached on church history are on the website right now, so you can go there and listen to Jim preach as well.
Exactly. And we've got some other resources that we can make available to our listening audience as well. Pastor Downing is a very prolific author in his own right. He's written several really good books on the Greek and the Hebrew, church history, the history of Calvinism.
And his newest book, Theological Propadeutic.
Yeah.
Did I pronounce that correctly?
Can we say that on the radio?
Yeah. I'm not hopefully I didn't get beeped out or anything.
Don't go talking about anybody's propadeutic on the radio. It's just not right. Ken, you have something to
say? No, I was just going to say you could find, I believe, Sovereign SGB. Somebody give me the
SGBCSV.org.
There you go.
That's our website. Yes.
All right.
Pastor Downing's book is basically a introduction to theology. It's an excellent book that gives all the introductory issues concerning theology, and I highly recommend it.
I've got an autographed copy.
Amen. Okay, that's all the time we have, so we'll see you next time. Take care.
Thank you for listening to Truth Matters, the weekly radio teaching ministry of Free Grace Baptist Church of San Antonio, Texas. Free Grace Baptist Church is located at 1801 Thorain Boulevard. Meeting times each Lord's Day are 9:45 a.m., 11 a.m., and 1:30 p.m. Our weekly prayer meetings are held each Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. If you would like to visit on the web, you can find us at freegracebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening, and may God continue to richly bless you through the faithful study of His Word.